If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Ephesians and the chapter 6. The book of Ephesians and the chapter 6. And we'll commit reading again at verse 10. And the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Well, in reading there at verse 13, a young boy worked in a factory. His name was Enrico, and he had an intense desire to be a singer from a very young age. When he turned 10 years old, he took his first vocal lesson. And instead of receiving praise from his teacher, he was told in no uncertain terms these words: "Enrico, you cannot sing. You haven't any voice at all. In fact, your voice sounds like a wind in the shutters." End quote. His mother, however, believed that her little son, Enrico, could learn to sing, and so she encouraged him. She sought to put strength into him, which is what encouragement is. She hugged him, and though she was very poor, with very little money, she promised to make every sacrifice she could that was necessary to pay for voice lessons for her son, Enrico. Her encouragement, verbally and practically, proved to be invaluable. And Enrico Corso became one of the most celebrated and highest paid singers in the world at his time. While he only lived a short 48 years, today he is the most admired Italian operatic tenor of the early 20th century, going on to release 290 recordings in just 18 years, from 1902 to 1920, and receiving Grammy Lifetime Achievement Award in 1987. What was it that made Enrico Corso the man that he became to be? It was one thing: encouragement. Would he face difficulties? Yes, he would. Would he face opposition? Yes, he would. One of the first times he sang, if I'm not mistaken, it was in Orleans, he was booed. And he said he would never go back there again. He received discouragement. He received difficulties and obstacles. But yet the encouragement of his mother, verbally, practically, the sacrifice that she made, the hugs that she gave, enabled Enrico Corso to persevere, to be the best he could be. And he never gave up. The 20th century American poet William Ward said, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Encourage me, and I will never forget you." As you and I come into Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is a realist. He tells you and I of the greatest war that has ever existed, and the fact that you and I as believers are engaged in this war. Speaking to us in verse 11 of the one who is our enemy, in verse 12 he describes that enemy, how we wrestle not merely against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. And there is indeed the authority of Satan and his army. In Revelation 13, verses 3 to 4, we find that the whole world of wicked, they bend their knees willingly to Satan and they worship him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the ungodly, we're told, whenever they're born in sin, shape in iniquity, they simply walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Not merely are we fighting against Satan and against all his demons, but we're fighting against all of the wicked world in addition to our flesh. This is the authority that Satan has. Whenever we also look at verse 12, the Apostle Paul, as a realist, says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. And of course, the might and strength of the devil is seen by the names that are given to him. The one is described as the great red dragon, the strong man, the roaring lion, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. The number of Satan's army is also mentioned in Scripture. For example, in Mark chapter 5, we read about how Satan has so many of his servants to spare that he's even willing to send a legion into one man. William Gurnall said, "There's not a place under heaven whereby Satan has not stationed his troops. He is a multitude in his army." The nature of his army as well, particularly among the demons, are that being demons and fallen angels, they excel in strength and in speed, in experience and in health. They never get tired, they never get weary, they never get sick, and they never get weak. And furthermore, under the permission of God, they have many tools at their disposal. They can infiltrate animals and beasts, like they did the pigs in Mark chapter 5. They can infiltrate fallen men, as they did in Job chapter 1, the weather, and indeed infiltrate the health of the saints, just as they did in the life of Job. You could say, Apostle Paul, although he's a realist, he's a discourager. But I want to tell you, that's not the case. Because while the Apostle Paul tells that in this greatest war of all wars, the war that you and I wrestle against every single day, not merely we fight against principalities and against powers, but he goes on to say that we're wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And whilst many people would often see this as yet another discouragement in the realism that we're involved in, yet it is in fact an encouragement. Because it shows you and I the limit of the rule of Satan and his mighty army. And so tonight I want to continue to look at this theme of the fight that we have, looking at this term, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And I want to show you just three simple things regarding how the rule of Satan and his army is indeed limited. Notice with me, first of all, that the rule of Satan and demons is limited in time. You look at me there at verse 12. The Apostle Paul tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." This world. The rule of Satan and his demons is limited to this world. The rule of Satan and his demons does not extend to eternity past, or indeed to eternity to come. Imagine, you take the furthest point in this main room. You take that corner all the way to that corner. You imagine that there was one thick piece of wood that was put in that corner and it went all the way over there. A long piece of wood. Now I want you to imagine someone gets a wee fine needle and they're right bang in the middle of that big piece of wood. They get a needle and they just make a very tiny scrape. What does that scrape symbolize? That symbolizes the entirety of the time of Satan's rule. Because whenever you compare it to eternity past, and also eternity that is to come, the rule of Satan is indeed extremely limited. It's extremely short. Satan's time of rebellion and his rule on this earth, it is not long. It is indeed short. It will not be long before he and all his subjects are exposed and punished by the Lord. Now this reality, that the rule of Satan and his demons are limited in time, has various applications for you and me this evening. The first is this. Dear child of God, remember eternity and be encouraged. Remember eternity and be encouraged. If you want to turn me, please, to Psalm 73. Keep me your finger still in Ephesians 6, but Psalm number 73. In a psalm, we read of a man called Asaph, who is the author of the psalm. And for a time, Asaph thought that the wicked had indeed the very best life. In verse 3, Asaph goes on to say, "I was envious, I was jealous at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." In verse 4, he goes on to describe that indeed the wicked, they have no bands in their death, no persecution from the world that would lead to their demise or indeed their death. He goes on to say that instead, their strength is firm. Their life is filled with comfort, ease, and luxury. And it stands firm. In verse 5, he goes on to say that the wicked are not in trouble, as indeed the godly are. The godly are chastised by God, corrected by God. But the wicked, they don't seem to have the same troubles. Instead, they seem to live life to the full whenever it comes to pleasurable sin. In verse 6, he talks about the ungodly and about how they can be proud without anything ever seeming to happen to them and take what they want, and they can just take whatever they want without repercussions. Violence covereth them as a garment. Do whatever they like, no repercussions for the wicked. Verse 7, they have all this world and all that it has to offer in terms of possessions and luxury, because their eyes stand out with fatness and they have more than their heart could wish. The life of the wicked just seems wonderful. They seem to have it all. Verses 8 to 9, they can speak whatever's on their mind before God, before men. And they have no need to try and discipline themselves or control their tongue. The wicked seem to have the best in life. Verses 12 to 14, he says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. The child of God this evening, do you ever feel that the wicked that you know just seem to have it all so easy? They don't go through the same problems that you go through. They don't have the same difficulties. They can say whatever they like, and yet there's very few repercussions for them. They're not chastised. They're not convicted. They don't have the same anguish and spirit and sorrow over sin that you would have. They just seem to enjoy life and get on with life. It all seems to be so good for them. Well, I want you to remember, the rule of Satan and demons is limited in time. Because look with me at verse 16 of Psalm 73. Having declared that the ungodly are those that are prospering in this world, and he goes on to say that he has cleansed his own heart in vain and washed his own hands in innocency. In verse 16, Asaph said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, and you see, here's the change in the whole psalm. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Dear child of God, do you want to be encouraged tonight? Well, remember eternity. In the Old Testament, the king Balak came to Balaam and basically said to Balaam, am I not able to promote thee to honor? Follow me, do my wicked desire, and I will promote thee, Balaam, to great honor. And the world today thinks that the devil can promote them to honor, but the reality is, not merely is the honor of the devil empty, but the honor, that empty honor the devil gives, is temporary. The devil may promise pleasures right here and now, but remember, his pleasures are very brief. A sinner may be enjoying the pleasures of sin, but they have no guarantee that they'll ever be able to enjoy them again tomorrow, because Satan can just take them away like a whim. Take them away at any moment, and the misery and pain that comes from the person's sin will enter and continually be with them, not merely for the rest of their lives, but for their eternity. Remember eternity, dear child of God. The rule of Satan and his demons and the wickedest world is limited in time. It's like that little mark of the needle. Eternity will come. And dear child of God, Christ's pleasures are eternal. You and I may have to wait until heaven to experience the pleasures of Christ in their fullness. We may get to experience them now, bit by bit, gradually, set degree by degree, but one day in eternity, we will experience the fullness of Christ and his pleasures. And the wonderful thing is that the pleasures of Christ and who he is and seeing him in his beauty and glory and loving him with all our hearts, those pleasures, those true, genuine delights, that true honor, it will never be taken away. We never need to fear that one day we'll lose it. We will never lose it. We'll have it for eternity. Dear child of God, remember eternity and so be encouraged. If I was to offer you a choice tonight, to give you either £100,000 in your hand now, or indeed to give you a penny today, and then 2p the next day, and then 4p doubling up for the next day, and then on the fourth day, then 8p, and then the fifth day, 16p, I wonder, what would you choose? Would you choose the money in the hand now, one big sum, or would you take the gradual bit by bit? What would you choose? In your hand now, the 100 grand, or gradually, bit by bit, increasing up until the end of 1 month. What would you choose? If you were to choose the 100 grand, you get it. You get it in your hand there and then. But if you were to choose the 1 penny, and then the 2 pennies, and then the 4 pennies, and then the 8 pennies, do you know what you'd have at the end of the month? For 30 days, you would have £10.7 million. Sometimes people think, oh, I just want sin now because I'll get the pleasure right now. But remember eternity, dear child of God. The rule of Satan and his demons is limited. But yet what you and I get in Christ, it's eternal. And it's so much greater. 10.7 million compared to 100 grand is over 100 times more. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, Jesus Christ said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now." Christ went on to say, either now in life, or indeed in eternity. Satan seems to offer you so much in this world, so much pleasure, but it is empty, it will not last, and it will bring pain and regret in time and eternity. But Christ offers us himself, which genuinely satisfies now, but bit by bit, degree by degree, as we get nearer seeing Christ, it will build up like the 1 penny, the 2 penny, the 4 pennies, and then we'll receive Christ himself at the end of time. The climax is ultimate joy for all eternity. The first encouragement regarding this reality that the rule of Satan and demons is limited in time is this, that we should remember eternity and be encouraged. Live for Christ and forsake sin. The second application is this, that we not only remember eternity, but we are to remember hell and be prayerful. The wicked are like fish. They will see a little dangly worm in the water, and they will just go for it. And they will follow it, and they will go for it. Whether the fish, or indeed the worm for them in this world, is success in work, or merriment and entertainment, or power and position, whatever it is, the world will be like the fish that will just go for the worm. But little do they realize that there's a hook in that worm, and they'll be taken by the hook. The hook in time, but also in eternity. Remember the length. Remember the little mark of that bit of wood. Just a needle in width. And yet, if they stay in their sin and they follow it, they will have eternity in hell. Sin is not worth it. And yet, in their folly, the world are just like Demas in the New Testament. They forsake the gospel. They forsake the work of God. And instead they turn to the pleasures of this world which last only for a season. Dear child of God, I need to be and you need to be prayerful. Remember eternity and let us be encouraged to live for the Lord, but let us remember hell and let us be prayerful. Prayer for the Lord. Those who are in the houses round about this building, those who are in the houses round about your own house, those of our loved ones, they're like that fish just following the bait. And if they remain in that following course of life. They will be bitten by the hook and they will end up in hell. Third application tonight is that not only should we remember eternity and be encouraged and remember hell and be prayerful, but we should remember Christ and be hopeful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, we read regarding Christ that he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The question tonight is not will Christ subdue Satan by the end of time, but when will Christ subdue Satan? Last week, for those that were here, we saw that Satan, he may be a lion, but he is a lion on a leash. Whenever Satan would attack Job, he would only do it in the ways that God permitted it, so that God would ultimately turn the attack of Satan around so that Job would see the wisdom and love of God. Whenever Satan would attack Elisha in the Old Testament with the Syrian army, God would only permit it so that God would ultimately turn it round, that the Syrians would see that God was the true and the living God. Whenever Satan would attack Joseph in the Old Testament, God only permitted it in certain ways so that God would ultimately turn it all around, so that indeed the world would see that God was the true and living God, and that Joseph would save a people unto himself, and indeed would save his own brother Judah, through whom the Messiah would come. Whenever Satan would attack Christ in the New Testament, God would permit it so far so that God himself would ultimately turn it all around, and you and I would see the impeccability, the absolute inability of Christ to sin. Satan is not winning in this world. He is losing in this world. Jesus Christ is reigning today, and he must reign until all his enemies are put as his footstool. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we are told that Jesus Christ, God himself, is working all things together for good, including the workings of Satan. One day Christ will subdue Satan completely. And indeed, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are to fight, remembering Christ. He reigns today. And in providence, he's working all things together for good today, for us as well as God's glory. And that one day, praise God, the fight will be over. Satan will indeed be sent to hell, a lake of fire. The rule of Satan and his demons is limited. Limited to, as it were, just one little needle mark on a very expansive piece of wood. It's limited compared to eternity. You know, I can see the wicked flourishing in many ways today. But remember, Christ is reigning. Christ is ruling. Whenever we read here that the rule of Satan and demons, that it is indeed the rulers of the darkness of this world, it's not over everything. God alone is the ruler over everything. And he's even using Satan as his instrument to work all things for good. The rule of Satan and demons is limited in time, but notice me secondly tonight that the rule of Satan and his demons is limited in geography. If you look at me, please, at Ephesians chapter 6 again. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." The rule of Satan and his demons is limited to the world, that is, to the earth. It does not expand and reach into heaven. Satan cannot march into heaven. He cannot cause trouble in heaven. Even if Satan was to take with him all the multitude of his demons, all the multitude of the wicked of this world in their billions, Satan could not march into heaven. Job tells in chapter 1 that Satan roams to and fro on this earth, but he cannot roam to and fro in heaven. And again, there's an application for you and I tonight regarding that simple truth. You and I can lose many things in this earth. Our cars can be stolen. Hopefully they'll not be tonight, so we don't have to walk home. Our possessions from our homes can be stolen. Money from our homes, money from our banks can be stolen. Identities can be stolen. In fact, I'm told in 2018, just short of 200,000 identities were stolen in the UK alone. Many things can be stolen. Many things that we enjoy in this earth can be stolen. But dear child of God, be encouraged, because the rule of Satan and demons is limited in geography. You and I have treasures that can never be stolen, treasures that are beyond the reach and the touch of Satan, treasures that are secured by the Lord in heaven itself, where Satan does not roam. Our service for the Lord, we read in Matthew chapter 6, is laid up in heaven. Satan cannot touch that. All the work that you and I do day by day in our prayers for the Lord and His Word, the prayers for God's people, all that we do in encouraging one another, in doing a witness for the Lord, in taking, as it were, even a cup of water and giving it in the name of the Lord to a disciple of Christ. All our work that we do for the Lord cannot be touched by Satan. It cannot be taken away, because it's laid up in heaven. And Satan has no touch in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. Our salvation is in heaven, because our names are indelibly and irremovably written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is where? But in heaven. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 6, we are told that because we're united to Christ and Christ Himself is in heaven, that is basically that we ourselves are already sitting in heavenly places. It's as sure as if we were there already. Our salvation is secure. Satan cannot touch it. Our Savior is in heaven. We've already read in Psalm 73 how Asaph said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none that I desire on earth. Lord, you are the greatest treasure that I have, and you are in heaven." Many of our loved ones, many of our friends who have died already in Christ are in heaven. When Satan attacked Job, and like a wicked pirate, plundered Job, taking away Job, all that he had in this earth in terms of family and wealth and respect and health, yet Job was still able to say in Job 19, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Job knew that a better day was coming for him. And so it is, dear child of God, this evening, Satan may be the god of this world. He may be one of the rulers of the darkness of this world, but he is limited to this world. He cannot touch anything that we have in heaven. And there the question comes to you now. Where are we laying up our treasures? Are we laying them up here on earth? Are our homes our treasures? Are our cars, our businesses, our works, our positions, our respect from people, our memories of pleasure that we have, are these our treasures? Are our relationships on this earth our treasures? Or indeed, is our treasure Christ Himself? Is our treasure our service for Christ, the reward we receive from Christ? Where are we laying up our treasures? Satan may roam in this world, but he has no touch in heaven. Nothing there. You and I may know well the poem written by C.T. Studd, "Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." But you know that there's a number of extra stanzas that were written to that poem. One of them is this. C.T. Studd said, "When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." You and I can do work. You and I can gain treasures that will last for eternity, that Satan cannot touch, and where indeed we cannot be robbed. But notice with me lastly this evening, the rule of Satan and demons, while it may be strong, as we see by the term powers in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, while Satan may have much authority in by seen by the word principalities in verse 12, yet the rule of Satan and his demons is not only limited in time and in geography, but thirdly, it's limited in reach. If you look with me again, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness. The rulers of the darkness. The term darkness in Scripture is used to refer to two things primarily. First of all, the darkness of sin. If you want to look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 11. The Apostle Paul already has used this illustration, indeed this metaphor. He talks about how we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, that is, of sin, but rather reprove them. So darkness in Scripture speaks of sin. But notice also, secondly, darkness can speak of ignorance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we are told that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That is, basically, that the devil has blinded men, that they will be kept in ignorance, lest the light of Christ shines into them. And so whenever we read here in Ephesians 12 about the rulers of the darkness, what you and I are really seeing here is the reach that Satan has and how limited it is. Because Satan is only the ruler of those who are in a state of sin and in a state of ignorance. Satan is not the ruler over you and me as God's children. He has no reach to rule over you and me. Because as Ephesians 5 and verse 8 tells us, again already in this letter, the Apostle Paul tells that ye were sometimes darkness. You were under the rule of Satan, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. You were once doing that. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of light. What's the encouragement from the Apostle Paul? The devil exists, yes. His demons exist, yes. It's a mighty army, yes. They have authority, yes. They have power, yes. But remember, their rule over you doesn't exist because you were one day a child of darkness under the rule of Satan. But now you're a child of the light. His reach to you does not exist whenever it comes to ruling over you. And that just leaves me with two conclusions in terms of application. The first is this: the blessings that we have as children of light. Think about the light, first of all, that we have. The light that we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the verse that I just mentioned, those who are ungodly in this world are described as those who are kept in darkness. And I want you to imagine a cave, and there the person is kept deep into the cave, and there is zero light at all. And there wickedness may be around them, but they cannot see wickedness for what it is. They are in darkness. They can't see the deceitfulness and the disease and the misery of the darkness. They're kept in ignorance. But yet, for us who are saved, we're not in darkness, because the light of Christ has come and shone into our deep cave that we were born into. And we, with the light shining, we can see sin for what it is. We can see its disease. We can see its destiny. And seeing it all, we then, having seen Christ, we have run to Christ. What is the blessing that we have as the children of light? It is this: that we no longer are in darkness, ignorant to the deadly nature of sin which leads us to hell. Instead, we have seen it, and we have seen Christ, and we have run to Christ. The fact that we are saved today is only because the Spirit of God has shone the light of Christ into our souls. Are we thankful today for the blessings that we have? Another blessing that we have is not merely the sight that we have, but it's also the light that we love. If you imagine again the illustration of a cave, a person born in sin, born in darkness. Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 will say that the wicked, that whenever light has come into this world, and as it were shone at the entrance to the cave, that the wicked, they don't run to the light, because their deeds will be reproved. Instead, what they do is they run away from the light, and as it were, born already deep into the cave, they run deeper and deeper and deeper into the cave, going down alleyway after alleyway. They run further and further away from the light. In fact, if you imagine Cain, the book of Genesis, Cain was born in sin. He was shapen in iniquity. But yet, whenever we have Cain first mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, He actually had a desire, as it were, to please God. He offered up a sacrifice to please God. Now he was filled with pride. That was a sin in his heart because he thought he could please God by his own produce and not going God's way. But he still wanted to please God. Pride, however, led him deeper into sin, because whenever he saw they didn't please God with his produce, and he saw that Abel did, he was jealous. Why is Abel accepted? Why am I not? And that jealousy and that pride growing in his life, whenever God confronted him and said, look, Cain, sin lies at the door. Repent and you'll be accepted. Cain, actually, he ran further from God, because his jealousy then led into stubbornness. He went on to say, I'm not going to please you, God, because you haven't pleased me. And so Cain, in this cave, instead of getting closer to the light, as the light shines, as God has come down to speak to him at the entrance of the cave, Cain's actually going deeper from his pride to jealousy, from jealousy to stubbornness, from wanting to please God to now not wanting to please God. But then he goes further, because seeing Abel and the witness that he was, Cain went on in hatred against God. From wanting to please God, and now he hates God. And he kills Abel. And then it goes even further. And he abandons God altogether. And we read in Genesis 4 that he leaves the presence of the Lord. You and I have the blessing today that not merely has the Lord shone light, not merely at the entrance of our caves that we were born in, but come into our caves of darkness and of ignorance, and showing us the deadly nature and the horribleness of sin, leading us to Christ, that actually the Holy Spirit of God and the gospel leads us on with Christ. Instead of leaving us to ourselves naturally, and we would have went deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, leading to more and more punishment that we deserved from the Lord in eternity, the Lord is showing us more and more light. He's given us a heart that whenever we see something of Christ, actually we will desire him more. We will love him more. We will go after him more. Not merely do we have a sight of the light, but we now have a love for the light. That has only come to you and I tonight by the Spirit of God. Do you see the blessing that you have, dear child of God? You see the blessing that God wants to give you more. He wants to show you more light. He wants to lead you on with himself. He wants to give you a greater joy and satisfaction in him. Will you ask him for that? There is another blessing, of course, as well. And it is not merely the sight that we have and the light that we love, but it's the profit we can have. If you imagine, again, this ungodly person born in sin, born in darkness, they can't do anything in the darkness. In the Old Testament, whenever the children of Israel were in Egypt, and we read of the Egyptians, of course, and God, in one of the plagues, he sent darkness over the Egyptians. And in Exodus chapter 10, verse 23, we read that in the time of darkness, for 3 days, no Egyptian rose up. No Egyptian rose up. No one went from their home. None of them went to do any work. None of them went to make any progress. None of them went to fix any of their machinery. No one went out to travel. No one went out to meet anyone. We read that they never saw anyone face to face. They did nothing during the time of darkness, because they could do nothing. It was dark. It was so dark it could be felt. And so the ungodly, living in darkness, they do nothing. They make no progress whenever it comes to God. William Gurnall, the Puritan, said in his book on the armor of God, quote, "Here lies one," speaking of the ungodly, "here lies one who never did an hour's work for God, born in darkness, cannot do anything." And yet, dear child of God, you and I are not children of darkness anymore. We are children of the light. We've been brought into the light. Oh yes, a sight of Christ, a love for Christ, to actually desire him more, to see him more, to grow closer to him. But you and I, dear children of God, have the ability to do a work for God. We're not in the darkness like the Egyptians. No, we have light. We can do a work for God. You ask, "Lord, help me to do work for you. I'm in the light, Lord. Give me an opportunity. Give me a wisdom. Give me a courage just to do a work for you, to rise up and to do a work for you." is the blessings that we have, the opportunities that we have. And then the last thing is that light brings peace. Jesus Christ said in John 12, verse 35, "He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Someone who's ungodly lives, as it were, in this darkness of a cave. He cannot see what's ahead of him. He cannot see where he'd put his next foot. Danger is always lurking around the corner for him. And he lives in fear. He lives in anxiety. And in fact, if you see somebody and they are blind and they're walking down the street, they will carry canes. And of course, what will they do? They'll move the canes from side to side because they're looking out for obstacles. With every step, they're looking out for obstacles. And rightly so. But whenever it comes to the spiritual realm, there are no walking canes for the ungodly. They do not know where they, whenever they put their foot, are they going to step into some hole. They don't know it. Sometimes, as Asaph described in Psalm 73, it looks like the ungodly, they're just prospering, no cares in the world, just living in luxury and in ease. But the reality is that the ungodly have no confidence and have no peace regarding the future. No peace regarding their very next step. They're living in darkness. And he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth, as Christ said. But yet, dear child of God, you and I don't walk in darkness. We are children of light. And yes, while we do not know what the future holds, yet we know the one who holds the future. And he'll take us and he'll guide us by the hand. He will never lead us in any paths of wickedness. As we follow him, he will only ever lead us in the paths of righteousness. For his own name's sake, for his own glory, as the faithful, trusting, loving, caring God. The blessings that we have. What was it that made Enrico Corso the man that he became to be? The greatest singer of his own age. It was encouragement. Strength was put into him by his mother. Whenever we come into Ephesians 6, we can see the great war that we have, the great war that we're a part of. We can see the might of the devil. He, in his authority, with the term principalities. He, with his strength, with the term of powers in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. But let us remember the encouragement of Paul. The demons and Satan are only the rulers of darkness in this world. Their time is limited. Like a needle mark on a long piece of wood. Eternity's coming. They're limited in time. They're limited in geography. It can only impact this world. It cannot take away the treasures that we can lay up in glory. And Christ himself. And indeed, the rule of Satan is limited in his reach. He does not rule over us. We are children of the light. We can see more of Christ. We can love and grow in our love for Christ. And we can do a work for Christ. We are children of the light. Not in darkness. We don't need to live in fear and anxiety. We are children of the light. And Christ takes us by the hand day by day. Are we thankful to the Lord tonight for the blessings he's given? And are we prayerful, Lord, save the lost? What misery they are in and they don't even know it. They're in ignorance. Lord, save them. Save them. And make me to be the greatest beam of light that I can be in this world. The people will see the Savior and come to know him. We'll come to the Lord in a season of prayer and could encourage one after another just to call upon the Lord, even if it is just simply to thank him for what he has done in your life, that you're no longer a child of darkness, but you are indeed a child of light, that Christ rules over you, Holy Spirit is within you, God the Father is one day the one that you will be with. And while you're praying for yourself and praying for your own family and praying even for the work here, even with the recommencement of the Sabbath school and of the youth fellowship and the children's meetings, and of course with the continuance of the Lord's Day services, and pray that these things will continue. Nothing will happen in our land and nation that will stop these things happening. I could encourage you also just to remember two other things in the prayer time, of course in your own prayer time as well. The first is really a note of thankfulness. Some of you will know that Reverend David Smith was unwell and he was taken into hospital. But he got out of hospital today and he's off the oxygen support completely. And certainly we're very thankful to the Lord for that. And really it'll just be a number of weeks of resting up. And God willing, his recovery will be okay. But also then another item of prayer, and it is in relation to Reverend David Linden. He's one of our retired ministers. But a request has just come through this afternoon, and it is in relation to his daughter Rachel. She is in hospital at this present time, and I am told that she's very ill. She has two children who are missing their mummy, of course, very much, and I'm told that the doctors feel that there's not much more they can do for Rachel. I'm not too sure what the complaint is regarding this lady, Rachel. But of course, we do have an Almighty God who can do anything but fail. And so please pray for this lady, Rachel, and also pray that the Lord would draw near to the whole family and give them that peace that passes understanding, and even in his will, the peace to raise up his servant. Let's come to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I do want to thank thee that art a God who has shown so much grace and mercy to us. Father, we're not sitting in darkness tonight. We're not sitting, Father, just all by ourselves. There in Egypt, in Exodus chapter 10, Lord, no one saw anyone else face to face. And in many ways, Lord, they were just by themselves. But yet, Lord, today and tonight, we are the children of the light. Lord, we can not only see one another, Father, but we can by faith see thee. We can see thy beloved Son, who was our Savior. We can see him in his beauty. We can see him in his love and in his majesty. And Father, we can see him ever praying for us now. See him, Father, in his hand of providence and ever guiding us, taking us by his hand and leading us, Father, one step at a time. Thank you, Father, that we know with absolute confidence his ways are the ways of righteousness. And Father, I ask you that you'd help us not to be anxious as thy people in anything, Lord, but in all things, in prayer and supplications, to make our requests known unto thee. And I pray, Father, that individually as well as collectively, you lead us on with thyself. And Lord, may we who are the children of the light, Father, with the blessings that we have already purchased in Christ, may we be those that see more of Christ. Lift up our eyes, Lord, to see more of Christ in thy precious word. Oh Lord, in our quiet times, Lord, even far more than that, on the Lord's Day services, show us so much of Christ. Lord, bless me and give me messages every week for thy people, here at the Bible study on the Lord's Day and on any other occasions as well. I pray, Father, that we, seeing Christ, that we would have those hearts that love him more and more, that we would hate sin, we would see the deadly nature of it, we would see the awfulness of it, Lord, and that we would flee it and live for thee. Lord, why the wicked may prosper on this earth for a very small, limited time. Lord, let us see that thou art the one that satisfies. Thou art the one whereby a work that is done for eternity. Lord, that no one can touch, no one can take away from us. We cannot have it stolen, Lord. And it will never rust. Father, help us to live for thee. Help us, Lord, to remember eternity. And help us, Lord, also seeing the blessings that we have, and seeing Christ, and loving Christ, and by thy grace doing a work for Christ. Walking in peace, Father, help us to pray for those that are lost. Father, for those that belong to this congregation and they're not saved. Maybe some of the children, Lord. Maybe some of the adults, Lord. I pray that you would save them. Pray, Father, for this area. Lord, there are hundreds, even thousands. Lord, with only a few miles from this church, and they are lost. Father, they are like fish following the bait. Willingly, Lord, and they are deceived. Willingly deceived. But Father, one day they will get the taste of the hook. And I beg of you, Father, that by your grace that you would save them. Before they enter eternity, Father, I pray you'd save them. Pray, Lord, that you would move in this area. Lord, that you would draw them to thyself, not merely at the end of their lives, before eternity, but Lord, that you would draw them as soon as possible, that their lives then would be lived for thee, that they would bring glory to thee with the light that they shine of the one who is the true light of the world. I beg of you, Lord, that you would bless thy be at the open airs, Lord, that in your grace will start up next week. Lord, I pray that you'd pour your blessing upon it, even be pleased to give good weather. And Father, for the works here in this church, among the children, among the boys and girls, among the young people, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon every aspect of it. Father, may your presence be known. May the one who speaks and the one who leads and the one who brings the lessons on the Lord's Day or the memory verses or the quiz, Father, may every aspect of all things, may it present Christ with power by the Spirit of God. That every week, every meeting, Lord, and again on the Lord's Day, that you will be doing a work that lasts for eternity. Oh, Father, come, we pray. Make this congregation be one that makes an impact, a footprint in this world. Oh, Father, many in this world don't want to leave a footprint. But Father, may this congregation be one that leaves a footprint in this world for Christ and that marches on and takes ground for Christ and his kingdom. Father, we do pray for those that are not well. We pray for those in our own congregation, Lord, that are suffering from sickness, but Father, also others that are suffering from sorrow. Lord, draw very near to them. Be so close to them. We pray for the family from Ballinahinch too, Father, even the funeral today. We pray, Lord, that you draw near to the family of that young girl. Lord, may those that are not saved among friends, may they come to know Christ. Even as thy word was presented this afternoon, bless thy word, we beg of you, even to the salvation of souls and the comfort of your people. We thank you, Father, for improvement regarding the Reverend Smith. Lord, continue to lead him on with yourself. And Father, we pray also for for this lady, Rachel. Lord, that in your will, that you'd give wisdom to the doctors. And Father, that they would indeed have a new procedure, or indeed, Father, a new hope of what they can do. Make it effective. But Father, you can even work without the doctors. And I pray, Lord, that in your will, that whatever's going to bring you the greatest glory, that you would receive the greatest glory. If it be your will, Lord, that you'd bring her back to health and strength for more time, more life to serve thee with. Oh, Lord, undertake, we pray. Pour out your blessing with the family, with Reverend Lyndon. Give them that peace that passes understanding. And bring glory to thy name. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.